So this morning, we have a special guest and friend who's going to share with us for just a little bit. I want to introduce you to Brian Hoke. Brian is our bishop of the Atlantic Conference. And so if you don't know yet, we are a part, the Life Path is a part of a family of churches called the Brethren in Christ, and we're connected with them. We're the only one in Delaware, so we are not alone as a church. And I've talked with you about that a lot, about how important it is that we're not alone, that we're a part of something bigger, not just the global church, but an actual localized body that helps us connect it helps protect us in a lot of ways from just kind of going off and thinking that we are the thing out there. And instead, we've needed the support of having relationships with other people. So Brian is here to visit. He's also meeting with our leadership team afterwards. But he's going to come and he's going to share just a little bit about some of the things that bring us together. And then I'm going to share for just a little bit and send us on our way. But I am really, really thankful for Brian. He's a good friend of mine, too. So we have... I've probably a fairly low view of authority in the Atlantic Conference, just like we have here at Life Path, right?
And I live up to that low view.
And Brian lives up to it, great. But Brian, we joke around a lot. He's a good friend, and I'm really thankful to also have him with us to share. He doesn't get a chance. He's got 42 churches that he helps encourage, and so he doesn't get a chance to be around all that much. So it's really great to have you here.
Thanks
brother.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing. There you are. Thank you. I don't really feel like I need to share, and I feel like some of the things you shared will work into what we're going to talk about in just a little bit. So as Keith said, he and I are teaming up this morning, and it's really cool to have him going second, because if we go long, then it's his fault, because he's the one wrapping up, and if he would have just done it more briefly, then
I will literally just be wrapping up.
Okay, there we go. Say, thanks. Thanks for welcoming me. I tell you, and it happened once this morning, that title can throw some people off. I prefer to just be a pastor to the pastors helping to lead an area of churches. And so that's what I trust this role is and is all about. But thank you to you all. You all are a part of something larger. And actually, as I was sitting over here, I had thought about one of the last times I was here, you were talking about microloans, and I thought of that as one of the ways that you all stretch beyond where you are here in your local community, but I forgot to ask Keith before the service, are you all still doing that? I don't want to talk about that, and then people are like, what are you talking about? That was like so yesterday, and now we're on to these things. So really cool that somebody puts that down as a prayer, and then that they're... Because that's a part of what I thought about with you all and how you're stretching beyond the borders of just right here. But I don't know if you know it, you weren't just doing microloans in India, but you all actually helped to send out 6 different people across the globe in different areas. I think actually Asia was one of them, but Middle East was certainly one of them, in hopes of increasing kingdom efforts in multiple spots around the globe. You all were a part of that. Just a couple weeks ago, there was somebody sitting here among you, a young couple actually, who are from Arizona, and they're looking to potentially plant, just like Life Path was about 7-8 years ago. It was birthed out of the hearts of some people, and we trust God's heart as well, that this couple is looking in the Allentown area of Pennsylvania, so like that eastern side of Pennsylvania. And one of the places we thought would be good for them to check out while they were here was Life Path. So just a couple weeks ago, they were sitting among you. And it's not just that they were here, but actually, as we pull our resources together, we do more together than we ever could on our own. And so, yes, they were here, and you all were a part of that, but you all were a part of that long before that as well. You just may not have known it. And so it's really cool to be, at least in my sense, family together. And because I'm not the pastor of one local church any longer, I was just a few years ago, I get to see that a little bit more, and it raises my eyes up a bit. It gives me a bigger picture. And the family of churches we're talking about is just one little blip on the dot of the grand kingdom of God. You know, we're just one small part, and hopefully doing our part. But so thanks for doing that. Thanks for being family together and then welcoming me here this morning. So I don't get around to all the churches very often, and then even if I have an opportunity to speak, you know, so if you got one shot at people, what are you going to focus in on? Well, Jesus is a pretty safe bet, so how about Jesus? But, you know, what about Jesus? And so that was part of my challenge as I thought about, I'm not going to be speaking to the same group of people week after week after week anymore. I'm going to come in one time, you know, see you in a few years sort of thing, and hang out with Keith every now and again. And so... This morning we're going to focus in on Jesus, and essentially it's because I don't know where you are in terms of spiritual journey, but some people here would say I'm a follower of Jesus. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, then where that kind of goes is, well, then we should not only say we are, it's not just a name only, but we should actually do what he does. And so, well, where would you zero in, or where would you focus in? And there's at least for me, some words of Jesus that would prick my heart, that would kind of say, yeah, this is the focus of what Jesus was all about. So when he's asked a question by somebody who knows a lot of the law really well and says, sum it all up, and he says, well, it's essentially this, love God, love people. That's a pretty good place to zero in. If you don't get much else, love God, love people. Or he said at another point, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Again, that could be a great place to kind of focus us in. What's Jesus all about? What should I be all about if I'm a follower of Jesus? Or I came to seek and save what was lost. Those are some things that jump out of my mind this morning. Those are all good places. But I'm going to hope to lead us just thinking about some other words of Jesus where he actually quoted out of the Old Testament of the Bible. It wasn't the Old Testament at that time. It was the only scriptures they had. But we're going to look in the book of Luke, who recorded, he's one of the guys that recorded the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, because I think these words and this story of Jesus really helps give us a sense of what he was all about. And it's those words actually that relate to some of what was just being shared here about being that self that God has created us to be. So I'm going to read those words. They're going to be on the screen behind me. If you want to turn on your Bible or open one up, you can follow along that way as well. But I'm going to start in verse 14. So the story starts, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. It's verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he, Jesus, rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is very early on when Jesus is just getting onto the scene in terms of going public, kind of with his teaching, who he is, that type of thing. And Luke describes this, and he says he's returning to his home area of Galilee. So think of Galilee kind of like a region. And Luke describes him that he is returning in the power of the Spirit. And what's interesting, if you read the story of Jesus over this time and you just go back, there's a few stories right before it. One's of his baptism, and we're told how unique Jesus is. In fact, there's this crazy thing that God does in the middle of it of really saying, this guy's a unique one. And there's this aspect of the Holy Spirit in that story as well that I don't fully get, but it talks about the Holy Spirit descending on him like in the form of a dove. And so whatever all that means, it certainly means that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, in fact, the very next story that Luke describes is Jesus being directed or led by the Spirit. In fact, it says he was full of the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And that's a story of Jesus being tempted and tested. He passes with flying colors. And then it's right out of that story that we get to the one we just read this morning. And how does Luke start that one? Jesus returns to his home area in the power of the Spirit. So much like any book that we're reading, when somebody repeats something, a theme, over and over and over again, that person is trying to draw our eyes, trying to draw our attention to something here. Three times, those three stories, the Holy Spirit is prominent in them. So what Jesus is doing, what he's all about, has something to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. In fact, I don't just think it has something to do with. It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. I want to hold on to that because I want to come back to that at the very end when we talk about our lives. But when that happens, crazy stuff starts to happen and people start to notice. You know, you can imagine Jesus comes back to his home area. The coffee shops are just a buzz. Hey, did you hear Jesus is coming back? Have you heard about the types of things he's been saying? Not just saying, but doing as well. And there's this buzz, you can imagine, splashed across the home, the papers, you know, hometown boy makes good sort of thing. And then Jesus returns, not just to his home area, but this story is, he gets back to his hometown. And it's that day of the week for the Jewish people that was different than all the others. The day that was set aside, so to speak, for God. In many different ways, but one of the ways is that they would gather together in something like a church, but a synagogue. And it would seem like, from the story, that this is a normal occurrence in the life of Jesus. In fact, it may have been one of the ways that he was becoming so popular is because when he'd be at a local synagogue, he'd teach or he'd preach, and then because it was a bit different, because his power was just different than anyone else they'd experienced before, his fame was starting to increase. And so what happens at the beginning of this story actually seems to be quite normal. Jesus is back in his hometown. It's the Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue where the Jewish people gather to focus in on God. Jesus is a guest teacher. They've all heard about him. And so there's a guest teacher in their midst. And so the attendant stands up, and the Bible is written on large scrolls at that point. And Luke doesn't make it clear, and it's probably not important whether, you know, Jesus said ahead of time, hey, if you're going to ask me to speak, I want you to grab this scroll of Isaiah or not. I don't know whether he had that worked out ahead of time. Keith got lucky on the PowerPoint. I didn't tell him what verses I was going to read. You know, he just like, Holy Spirit, this guy. No, I told him ahead of time. I don't know whether Jesus did that. But what Luke does make clear is when the scroll is handed to him, it said he opened it to that specific spot. So Jesus, with intention, went to this spot, Isaiah. In the Bible that I have, it's Isaiah 61, and he read these words intentionally. And for Jewish people, if you or I had that background, maybe you do, I don't. I have to have other people make these connections for me as I read about them. Those words would have been really key and important to this group of people. In fact, their minds, immediately when they started hearing those words, would have put them in mind to this person that God was going to send, his chosen one, this person that was going to make all the wrongs right, that was going to make them as a people back to who they were supposed to be, the Messiah. These words were associated with the Messiah. So Jesus handed the scroll, opens it up, reads from this specific spot, hands it back, sits down, kind of the cue that he was going to start teaching. All eyes, you can imagine, are fastened on him. This famous hometown boy is now back, and he's about to speak to us. So people are zeroed in. They're locked in on what he wants to say. And he begins, and he says something that blows their minds, and should ours as well, if we truly understand what he's saying, because he makes an astonishing claim. He says, the wait is over. Today is the day. What Isaiah wrote long ago, what probably you and I, if we were in this culture, had memorized since we were young. What Isaiah wrote long ago, that person, that time you had anticipated, the day it would happen, the person who would live this out, the wait is over. Look no farther, because here I am. These words are being fulfilled in your hearing. That was such a huge statement that Luke, who's recording this story, doesn't even bother to include the rest of the sermon. Catch how Luke writes that. He writes, he began by saying to them. Now, I've heard this guy, Keith, preach, teach, actually a number of times now. I'd say he's a pretty good preacher and teacher, right? Can you imagine, though, if he stood up here and he gave you that first line and you're just like, whoa, and he's like, mic drop and it's over, right? No, he's got to come at you for like 20, 30 minutes before you think, oh, well, maybe that was okay this week. Nice job, Keith, you know, right? Jesus, this one line was so powerful, so impactful, that Luke doesn't even bother to include the rest of his words. This is Jesus. His words are important. They're not even included. Why? I don't know. Now, he includes a little bit then, the rest of the story. There's some interactions between Jesus and the people, and it's this hometown sort of thing, and it doesn't really end real well or as powerfully as it begins in terms of Jesus and the relationship with the people. But I actually think what happens by Luke only including that line, what is the line? It's, these words are being fulfilled in your hearing. What words? What's the words of Isaiah that he's just read? And so for me, my sense is what it does for us, kind of reading the story backwards here, is it focuses back into those lines. So rather than going on with the other things that Jesus said, it puts us back towards those words out of Isaiah. So I want to read those just one more time, and that's where we're going to focus in a little bit. It's verse 18, starts there. So Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How do those words start? Another reference to the Holy Spirit. This is all being done through the power of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen Jesus to speak good news to the poor. This is primary to the mission. Share good news with the poor. And when I hear the word poor, I don't know what you think of, but I think of, you know, somebody that doesn't have a lot of money, maybe not a lot of resources. What's interesting is, in this day and age, when that word was used, it had a much broader implication. In fact, it would be talking about anyone who was marginalized or disadvantaged. Anyone who was on the margins, disadvantaged, they were poor. And there were multiple things that could put you in that category. I mean, it wasn't just a lack of resources. It could be a lack of education. Or it could be that you were born female rather than male, because males were valued, females weren't. Or it could be that you were born, and you were born as a child. Imagine that, because children weren't valued, and adults were. So you get into any of those camps, you're marginalized, you're on the outskirts, you're poor. Or it may have been you had the wrong job, or you came from the wrong family, or yes, you didn't have a whole lot of money. All of those things could contribute to you being on the margins, me being on the margins of what's acceptable. And Jesus came to share good news with those people. So today, who are those people? What's me? It's us, because all of us in our lives have something that has put us on the margins, something that's just a little off, that makes us a little less than acceptable type of thing. Jesus came to share good news with me, with you. And what's the good news? That we can have this connection with God. That through Jesus, we can have this life-giving relationship. We can be connected with the God of the universe. And then as these verses go on to tell us, in that, there is freedom. Freedom from what has held us captive. Freedom from what has blinded us. What's oppressed us. And again, those types of words of being oppressed or being blind, don't just think literally, but think in all senses of those words. And the last line in there in Isaiah is that Jesus is proclaiming freedom and forgiveness, and he references something else that the Jewish people would have latched onto right away, the year of the Lord's favor, the time of Jubilee. So again, this is a specific reference to how they lived life together. Talked a little earlier that it's the Sabbath day. One out of 7 days was to be a little different. For the Jewish people, there were a lot of these types of rhythms. They had celebrations that helped them in the rhythm of life focus back in on God. Well, one of those rhythms was every 7 years, some things were to reset in their lives. And then when it got 7 times 7, 49, in the 50th year, that was the big reset button. And essentially it was, if you've sold property, if you've sold yourself, if any of those things to your brothers or sisters, then all of those things are to go back to the rightful owners. the land, who you are, all of those things. There's to be a release of all of that. There's to be freedom in all of that. Well, and if you think that through, how does that happen? Because typically money would change hands and all of those types of things. Well, forgiveness, in some sense, has to happen for this time of Jubilee to take place for God's people as a community. And Jesus says, today, this is being fulfilled. Today is the day of Jubilee. In other words, freedom, salvation has come today through Jesus. God's chosen and unique one, there's freedom now. My sense is, by looking at these words, this is really how Jesus lived out the mission. It's through offering forgiveness in all these different ways. People were healed, they were released, they were forgiven, they were set free to be themselves. And then my mind goes back to the beginning. Okay, well, if this is what Jesus did, and I say I'm a follower of Jesus, then what do I need to be about? Well, I need to be about these same things. I need to be on mission. I need to be following Jesus. I need to be following Jesus on this mission that he has given, that he was about. And I need to be doing that in my own life. I need to be experiencing it. I need to be proclaiming it. Because this is the unique message of love and hope that the followers of Jesus hold. It's the good news. No longer do we need to be held captive by the things that hold us back from being who God intended us to be. God desires to be in this loving relationship with us through Jesus. And in that relationship, we can be free. He desires to declare that each one of us has value. He, in fact, does declare that. We have value. That we can be free from the chains of shame and guilt of our past. We can be released from the memories that tell us we're no good, we're not enough. We no longer need to be blinded by greed or addiction or our own selfishness. There can be freedom. And oppression no longer needs to have a stranglehold on us and us personally. And then you know what happens when us are a part of systems? Then that means we can reshape systems, and oppression doesn't need to have a stranglehold there either, because as people are changed, then the systems they're a part of can change as well. Those areas that hold us back from being who God envisions us to be, that blind us, oppress us, no longer need to rule our day-to-day lives. We can be released. We don't have to be held captive. And I was trying to think about that in my own life. I mean, where does this relate? I've never been imprisoned, for instance, personally. Maybe some of you have experienced that. But yet, again, this isn't just the literal meaning of these words. So where do I find myself imprisoned? Or where do we sometimes in our society? And I started thinking about how I'm often imprisoned by wealth or power or privilege. And it holds me back from living the type of life Jesus designed for me to live, because when I have those things around me, it makes it hard for me anyhow to realize that I actually have a need for someone else, because all of those things make me fairly self-sufficient. I have what I need. I provide that. I don't really have a need for someone else or something else that I can't even see to give me that stuff. I'm good. I have it. And so when I'm self-sufficient in that way, it also can tend to make me blind to the needs of others. Or in fact, when I see them, I'm fairly comfortable where I'm at. And so, you know, try not to disturb my comfortable life here. You and your messiness and your needs, just put some blinders onto those, because it makes me a little uncomfortable and I'm feeling pretty good. And so I tend to get imprisoned by that wealth, that power, that privilege. And so my neighbor across the street needs something, but I'd rather stay in my chair or not go out and get the mail right then, because I might run into that person and have a conversation with that person. And, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't have time for that. You know that neighbor, you know, who every time you're out, you're like, oh, here comes the conversation. You know who that is in your area? You don't? It's you then. Okay. Well, I only know that because it's me. I'm quite sure my neighbor's like, oh, there he is again. I'll get the mail tomorrow. There's nothing in there I need today. But you know what I mean? We get stuck, and it holds us back from who Jesus created us to be. And I look at his life, and that's what he was all about. If you take opportunity to read other stories about him, this is how he interacted. And he literally, the blind did see. And those that needed specific healing were healed. But literally, the spiritually blind did see as well. And those that needed their hearts and lives repaired. This is what he did. This is how he interacted. And if that's who he was, and then we say, I'm a follower of that guy, then this is what we need to be all about. And here's the coolest thing, at least to me in all of this, is actually that isn't just a we ought to, but Jesus said, as my followers, do what I did. And the best part about it, remember the focus on the Holy Spirit at the beginning? He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just say, go and do these things, but he actually released, gave us the power to do so. We have the same power and availability of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not out there, but here, to actually do and be the same types of things. And so for me, as I think about that across the whole, I start to think, all right, where do I need that? Where do we need that? Because it's got to start in us and then radiate out from there. So where are the places that this message needs to resonate in my life? What about you? What's holding you and I back from being the people God desires us to be? The people we need to be? Where do we need Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to provide freedom? To release us from what's ensnaring us. Maybe it's to open our eyes. Maybe it's to take the blinders off. Maybe it's in our hearts for the first time really to free us up. And we say, yeah, I want to be available to you and what you want to do. Or maybe it's to refocus because my life often gets off track or off focus. Where do you and I need to be free? And then how can we offer the same to those around us? My sense is that's the mission. But it's not just an individualistic thing. Because, yeah, Jesus wants to free me up. He wants to free you up. But rarely does that happen in isolation. He desires that we live this out, that we experience this in community with one another. So that as that is occurring in me and it's as occurring in you, then we bring that together. And through us together, more could happen. Through us together than could ever happen through just me or just you or just the three of us, because that's the life he's calling us to, the life of community. In fact, many times that image is of a body and that we all collectively live that out. Keith is going to come and he's going to wrap up a little bit and just share about that larger aspect of the body of doing this together. And yes, here locally, but again, we're a part of such a much larger body than just what's happening right here. And Jesus calls us into that, frees us up, and also provides the power through the Holy Spirit so that we can do it.
Thanks, Brian. There's such beauty with all of this kind of stuff that we're talking about, but it does create a tension when we think about being filled with the Spirit as connecting us then to what has historically, you know, been the church, the body of Christ. We talk a lot about community here, but one of the things that's a challenge for us uniquely is that many of you and many of us carry this woundedness from our own experiences with the church. And so when we think about, okay, Jesus is inviting us in to be a part of this beautiful thing where we trust the Spirit and that sets us free in a new way along with other people, but then we're empowered by the Spirit to go out and do this stuff. It can lead to all of this tension. Paul actually has to address it with the Corinthian church. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about this whole, like, listen, you are the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he keeps going with the metaphor. And he says, if the hand says to, or the foot says to the hand, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not a part of the body. He says that's, I think Paul would actually use a more intense word, but that's baloney. And so that's not, no, what are you talking about? There are these different parts. They're intended to work together. And then, but it's very easy for us to self-select out because, well, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. I know the damage that the church has done. I know the ugliness. So many of us have been wounded by the church. You haven't been wounded by every church, though. Many of you have been wounded by Christians. You haven't been wounded by every Christian. And so part of being empowered by the Spirit, especially us, and let's be honest, our church carries a ton of baggage. A lot of people have had difficult experiences. It's part of the beauty of what we're building and creating here and what God's doing in us. But if we can't begin to kind of temper our cynicism and own, you know, the foot that says, well, I'm not like that, so I guess I'm not a part of this. He says, no, take some ownership and stop self-selecting out. And then a little bit later, Paul flips it around. He says, but some of you are like, well, because I'm an eye, that ear, nah. You're not as important. And Paul says, well, that's the wrong idea too. So then we got the whole idea of what we do with when we self-select other people out. And Paul says, no. Stop self-selecting yourself outside of the circle and stop deciding that other people aren't up to snuff about all of this. And he says, you have all been baptized into one faith. That's why I've been challenged about how we think about baptism because of how the beauty of it is. There's a podcast someone turned me on to just recently that in the middle of it, a guy, the host of the podcast, was talking with a Vanderbilt professor. She's Jewish. And they're talking about a disagreement within faith. And she said, you know, for us Jews, we disagree. We fight like crazy about interpretations and this and that. And then we walk out the door and we have dinner together because we're still Jewish. But you Christians, you argue yourselves right out of the circle. You know, like you can't fight well, you can't disagree well, you can't embrace well, because you're all terrified that if you say the wrong thing or ask the wrong question, suddenly we draw the line and we say you're out. But you've all been baptized into the same Spirit of Jesus. Why can't this, what's wrong with the family? See, I love that we are a part of a diverse group of churches, and I was joking around with Brian that when I bring this part, I don't want to make it sound like we're suddenly like the rest of the conference we're in opposition with, because it's nothing like that. But we have to learn but we look unique. Just like, you know, we've got churches, even in our family of churches out in the Midwest, there's like a cowboy church. Everybody wears cowboy hats and they sing cowboy music and they literally call themselves the cowboy church. Most of us would be like, that's not my thing. I'm not comfortable with that. But can we embrace how awesome it is that a cowboy can really find like a place where he can sing about Jesus and have other people like love him and talk about the rodeo that weekend? Like, this is cool, right? And so we get to be able to embrace who we are without having to feel like we need to decide who you are. Jesus is the common denominator here. And we need to become people who can embrace that lovingly and even have robust, dynamic conversations, interpretations, disagreements, and walk out the door and have dinner together. And you all are really good at that, by the way. But let's keep growing in how we see the whole world. Let's just keep leaning into that, okay? It's beautiful that we get to be a part of something. And this isn't like a pitch for the fact that we're a part of a family of churches. But if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here. Outside of the maybe obvious, but they gave us a ton of funding before we had a church so that I could have a half-time job of planting. And now we get to kick back. It's not enough, but we kick back a few $100 each month to help support future church plants and future mission work and stuff like that. But there's beauty in seeing ourselves as a part of the body in a really literal way. Not just a figurative, like, yeah, we're connected with those churches in Africa. And you know, but like actually we have some direct connection with other people who are trying to follow Jesus together. And that should fill us with hope and not like, oh, but what if they're not the same in every way? Good grief, stop being an eye calling the hand unhelpful. So that's just my little encouragement to myself and to all of you, because we're really good at being anti-establishment, aren't we? It's a gift. It's a gift of ours.